Now, last week, we were talking about some of the spiritual warriors who boldly spoke God's word, like Polycarp and Stephen. But what always encourages me is that God always continues to raise up new spiritual warriors, new men and women of faith, even today. And today, I would like to share with you one man of faith, and his name is Billy. Now, Billy was born and raised in Somalia, which is one of the most dangerous and war-stricken countries in the world. And on top of that, it is also one of the poorest nations in the world. And the Somali Constitution actually declares that Islam is the official state religion. But even in a country like this, we see that God's kingdom still grows. We see Billy, he grew up in a very religious Islamic household where his father was the religious leader who memorized literally the entirety of the Quran. But one day, Billy was able to get a copy of the English Bible, and he began to study it secretly alongside the Quran. And after 3 years of reading the Bible and studying the Bible, Billy converted to Christianity. Billy would secretly listen to Christian radio broadcasts from Kenya, but it was also on the radio that he first heard the voice of another Somali who was a Christian. And after hearing this, this emboldened Billy since he finally realized that he wasn't alone. And so one day, Billy, he boldly confesses his newfound faith to his family, and as a result, he was threatened, and he was kicked out of his own home. And it was at that moment that Billy understood what Paul meant when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But Billy, being an incredible man of faith, being an incredible spiritual warrior, he wasn't held back by persecution and by being ostracized by his family. So 6 years after his conversion, Billy met his first Christian Somali, and together they started an underground church with 12 other believers. However, within a year or so, Billy's Muslim neighbors began to find out what was going on, and the real persecution began. One of their church members, Liban, probably pronouncing his name absolutely incorrectly, he was the first to be murdered, like Stephen from the New Testament. Next was a doctor who was shot to death, then an educator who was kidnapped and executed, and finally a Christian man and his Muslim wife were executed together in their bedroom. And as a result of this, the church members began to scatter. Today, only two of the original 14 members survived, Billy and one another who will remain unnamed. And Billy, by the grace of God, he managed to escape multiple attempts on his life before moving to another country. And from that other country, he now risks his life daily, traveling in and out of Somalia in order to plant more churches, more underground churches, and to nurture them. And despite the original persecution, we see that the kingdom of God still grows silently in Somalia. And as we move forward today in our sermon series, The New Kingdom, we begin to see not only is this a new kingdom, but it is also an unstoppable kingdom, that despite persecution, God's work in the world does not end, as God continues to raise up men and women of faith to go forth throughout the world to tell other people of the good news, even if it means putting their own lives on the line. Some may call it foolishness, but all of us who gather today, we understand that there is nothing foolish about advancing God's kingdom. And so let's take a look at our passage today from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, where we see a very similar story play out in the New Testament. And it reads, "And Paul approved of their killing him," and him being Stephen, as we talked about last week. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city." Now, last week, we were finally introduced to one of the worst, and also simultaneously, one of the greatest individuals in the Bible, Saul of Tarsus. And we begin to see that as Stephen was stoned, Saul approved of that stoning. But then suddenly, something dramatically changed for Saul. And so let's take a look at that in our first sermon point, Saul's mission. Now, what was Saul's mission? Well, from our text, I think it's pretty obvious, right? Saul made it his absolute life commitment to destroy, absolutely obliterate the church. And we know from some of his letters that he wrote to churches later on, he kind of writes about who he really was before he found Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3, Saul kind of lists out his pre-Christian resume, so to say. He tells us all the reasons why he is absolutely the most devout Jew. He tells us that he was circumcised on the eighth day in accordance to Old Testament law. He tells the readers that he's from the tribe of Benjamin, which is also, interestingly, the same tribe that King Saul from the Old Testament was from. And so you begin to wonder whether Saul from the New Testament might be trying to make up for some of the sin or some of the shame that King Saul did in the Old Testament. Anyways, Saul then goes on to describe himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which is basically saying that out of all the Jews in Judea, he's probably the most faithful, the most devout. Saul tells us that as for obeying the Torah, he was a Pharisee, which were a group of individuals known for their absolute commitment and obedience to the law. And as for Saul's zeal for God, he tried to destroy the church. And as for his righteousness based on the law, Saul was faultless. And so through this resume of qualifications, we begin to see who this Saul character truly was. He was a man of determination, a man of sheer will, a man whose devotion to the Jewish faith was unparalleled by his peers. And in short, Saul was the exact definition of a zealot, a person who is uncompromising in his or her pursuit for their religious ideals. For Saul, nothing mattered to him besides the proper upholding of Jewish tradition and Jewish law. And so, as a church continues to grow, and he begins to see some Hellenistic Jews begin to respond to the gospel, we begin to see that it started to rub Saul the wrong way. Not only were they foreigners, but also they're beginning to believe in Christ. And when these Hellenistic Jews began to preach publicly about Christ, for Saul, that was the final straw. Saul began to sense that things were starting to become very serious as both Hellenistic and Hebraic Jews, his own people, began to respond to the gospel. And the worst part is that these new converts began to not only speak up for Jesus, but they also began to question and challenge the very tradition and the very theology that Saul dedicated his entire life to. And so for Saul, there's only one sensible option to end this once and for all, and that is to absolutely destroy and eliminate the entire church. And we can see the seriousness of Saul's mission. You see, Saul, he tells us later that by profession, he's simply a tent maker. And yet he devotes such an extraordinary amount of time to persecuting the church that he goes door to door, house by house, to find Christians and to throw them into prison. And the very unfortunate reality is that this is actually not a story in the past, but it is still an ongoing story till this day. Christians in Islamic countries like Billy, they're heavily persecuted. Christians in China and in North Korea are also persecuted extremely heavily. False imprisonment and execution of entire families are a reality that many Christians around the world face. And so as Christians, we who live in relative safety, we have to pray. We must pray for those who are persecuted and for our missionaries across the world to earnestly come before God to not only petition for their safety, but also for the opening of the eyes of the leaders in those nations. And the unfortunate reality is that as we witness or hear tales of persecution from survivors, sometimes we feel despondent. We think, will Somalia, will China, will North Korea, will they ever come to know Christ? Will persecution ever end? Will our missionaries ever be okay? Well, in God's kingdom, hope is never lost. And let's take a look at that in our second sermon point today, the scattered church. And this theme of scattering or being sent away has actually been a theme throughout biblical history since Genesis. After God gave the command for people to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the whole world with his image, we see that God actually fulfills that himself by scattering the people throughout all corners of the world after the whole Tower of Babel event. Abraham was also scattered from his home as God shows him the promised land. The nation of Israel, after failing to obey God, was also scattered throughout the world. And as Saul and the religious leaders began to persecute Christians in Jerusalem, we see that the pattern of being scattered happens again. However, whereas in the Old Testament, scattering was almost always seen as a form of judgment from God, in the New Testament, God actually uses the scattering to bless all the nations. Now, I'm pretty sure I've given this illustration before, but for those who haven't seen or heard it, there are two primary models of doing missionary work. There are two primary models of doing missionary work, and these are known as the centripetal and centrifugal model. Now, if you were to imagine I were to swing a piece of rope above my head, you'll quickly realize two things. First, well, if you were to do it at home yourselves too, if you have a piece of rope or something, you'll quickly realize that there's a force coming into the center, into your hand, and this is known as centripetal force. But at the same time, you'll also feel that there's a force going outside of the rope, which is known as centrifugal force. And anyone who's ever jumped rope before and you accidentally slap your ankle with that rope, that is a very great example of centrifugal force, a force going outward. Okay, now why is this important to our sermon today? Well, for years, God has primarily used the centripetal model, where the force comes inward towards the center, God has primarily used that model to bless the world in the Old Testament. Israel was meant to be the center of God's holiness, and all the nations and all people were meant to gather into Israel to find and to worship God. It was supposed to be like a magnet of holiness that would draw people in. And that is why God said that Israel was to be a blessing to all nations, because they were meant to draw people in. And in many ways, that is also how our church works. People are drawn into church because they understand that this is the house of God, that this is a place where we devote ourselves to worshiping God. And so by coming here, they can come into the presence of God. But unfortunately, with the nation of Israel, throughout their history, they have constantly fallen short of what it means to be a holy nation. And because of that, as we reach the New Testament, God begins to use a different model to bless the world. God now uses the centrifugal model, where the force goes outside. And with the centrifugal model, God does something very interesting in our passage today. You see, what Saul meant for evil, God used it for good. Although persecution was meant to destroy the church, God uses it instead to grow his church. And from the center that is Jerusalem, God scatters all of his children throughout Judea, throughout Samaria, and throughout the Roman Empire. And like a farmer who scatters the seed throughout a field, God scatters his children throughout the world, not to punish them, but so that little pockets of his kingdom can grow and flourish. And through this scattering, you see that the church explodes in growth as more and more people begin to hear about Christ. And it's beautiful to see that even though Saul works to eliminate God's kingdom, God uses it instead to grow his kingdom even more. And just as persecution happens today, we still see that gospel growth happens all the more. Although Billy's church was persecuted and many died in the name of Christ, we now know that many more have grown to know Christ as Billy continues to plant underground churches in Somalia. And as Chinese Christians were persecuted in China and are now scattered throughout the world, they are now able to set up churches to minister to Chinese immigrants throughout the states, throughout the world. And many of these Chinese immigrants who have never heard about Christ, as they encounter these pastors, as they hear the transformative word of God, these immigrants bring that word of God back home to their own family, to minister to them, to show them that there is a different way. And through all of this, we see that despite persecution happening, gospel growth continues to happen all the more. And this is the kind of God we worship, right? One who can bring life out of death, that out of persecution can bring growth and revitalization. A God who turns evil in on its own head and forces even the kingdom of Satan to serve God's good and perfect will. And for the rest of the world who receives the scattering of God's word, what happens to them? We see that God's kingdom becomes the flourishing kingdom, which is our final sermon point today, the flourishing kingdom. As Peter ministers to the Samaritans, we see that they respond, that they believe. And this is absolutely crazy, because in the eyes of the Jews, Samaritans, they were seen as half-breed heretics. Samaritans were former Israelites who mixed their blood with the Assyrian and the Babylonian empires. The Samaritans, they had their own temple, their own mountain where they worshipped Yahweh, and even their own Torah, their own law. And the Jews, they basically saw these Samaritans as individuals who are unclean in God's eyes and separated from God's love. But what do we see in our passage? We see that those whom the Jews believe are separated from God's love instead are recipients of God's eternal love. The Samaritans who are believed to be separated from God are now the children of God. And in a very grand irony, the Jews who are meant to be the children of God have rejected their Father in heaven. And it is the Samaritans, the half-breed heretics, and also the Gentiles who don't even know God. These are the type of people who now become the true children of God. Those who fully accept the gospel message of Christ's death for our sins and his resurrection. And in cultures where the Jews thought it would be impossible for God's kingdom to take root, God shows to the Jews that he indeed will make it take root and that he will indeed make it flourish. In cultures where Jews thought it would be impossible for God to accept them, God shows to the Jews that not only will he accept them into his kingdom, but that he will even turn them into his own children. The Samaritans and Gentiles who are believed to be rejected by God are now full recipients of his love. And all of us here today, worshiping with us here in person, and those of you who are also online and on YouTube as well, we are all recipients and we all share this blessing. And I find it a little beautiful that we see the same thing here in our city. You see, in this vast, urban, concrete jungle that is New York City, where we think there is never room for any wildlife, we see that even life and growth can happen in the most unexpected of places. We see life and plants grow by dirty, trash-filled drain pipes. We see sprouts of life grow up in between sidewalk cracks. Where we least expect to find life, we actually find it growing abundantly. And the same is said for the kingdom of God, that though it might be persecuted and attacked on all sides, the laws might be in place in certain countries to prevent it from growing, God's unstoppable kingdom will grow even in the most violent and oppressive of nations. And so as we end this sermon today, I encourage us to first pray. Let us pray for those who have been called by God to plant the seed of the gospel, but whose lives were cut short due to persecution. Let us pray for the nations that their hearts will see and acknowledge Christ as King. But let us also pray for ourselves. Let us pray that we will be used by God as seeds of the gospel. Let us pray that God will use us to bring life in the most unexpected of places and bring healing to those who are in our lives who need it the most. And so let us come together. Let us come before God in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come before you today to first praise you for the work you have done around the world, that through one act of persecution, you have spread your gospel message to the ends of the earth, that from the death of a few men, you can bring life to many, and from violence, you can bring eternal peace to all of humanity. But yet, Lord, we pray for our missionaries throughout the world. We thank you, Lord, that you have given them the boldness to preach a word, even if it means the safety of their own lives or the lives of their family. We pray that you will hold each of them tenderly in your care. We know that each of their lives are precious. We also pray, Lord, for Christians around the world who are illegally detained. We pray for Christians who are about to be executed for their faith, that in these final moments, they will see you standing from your heavenly throne as you welcome them home. And Father, we pray also for ourselves that you will use us in great and mighty ways. Far too long, Lord, have we sought purposes apart from you. But let us find our eternal purpose in you. Let us be scattered so that we can bring life to our family, to our friends, and to our community. Develop within us, Lord, a passion for your name. Develop within us, Lord, a desire to rescue those who are lost. And we rest our lives in your hands. In your most precious Son's name we pray. Amen.